And we're starting today in Genesis chapter 18. And this really kind of drops us right into the middle of a story where the Lord comes and tells Abraham, you're going to have a son through Sarah. And Abraham laughed. And so the Lord says, okay, you're going to name him Isaac. And Isaac means he laughs. So we come into chapter 18, and Abraham's sitting in his tent, and he's just been circumcised, perhaps a few weeks maybe, a few days, but he and his household are still healing from this event. And he looks up and he sees three men coming, and he looks across and they stop right in front of his tent. He jumps up and he's getting ready to serve them. And what comes up in this section in Genesis 18 and 19 is this question: is anything impossible for God? And also in this section, there's another event that takes place called Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah are right below where Abraham lives. He lives in Hebron. He lives near the oaks of Mamre. Mamre are right outside of Hebron. And where Abraham lives, he's able to go over to the east just a little bit and look down into this deep, deep valley. Though at this time, it's not called the Valley of the Salt Sea. It's called the Valley of Siddim. And Siddim in Hebrew means fields. Now, wouldn't fields look differently than just a big, dead salt sea? Yes, it does. And so in Genesis 18, when we come here, we come to these men who come up to his tent, and he jumps up and he says, what can I do to serve you? He says this twice: I want to serve you. He runs into his house. He tells Sarah, he says, make some bread. He goes out into the field. He says to one of his servant boys, kill a lamb, cook it. We're going to prepare a meal for these men who come and graced us with their presence. Now, he doesn't know exactly who they are. This is Middle Eastern hospitality, that when strangers come, you go out of your way to serve them. They say to him, where's your wife? Sarah. He doesn't know these men, but they know his wife's name. So he says, well, she's in the tent. Look at 18:10. They say, where's Sarah, your wife? And he says, behold, in the tent. One of the men says, I will surely return to you at this time next year, a year away. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. And you know what she does? She laughs. Now, in verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Now, when he says, this time next year you're going to have a son, it's a year away. So that's just right after chapter 17 is what this time frame is. Because how long is it going to take for her to have a baby? 9 months, and she's not conceived yet. She laughs to herself in verse 12. She laughed to herself and said, after I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being my husband, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult, or is anything impossible for God? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Being very emphatic there, isn't he? And now we find out, right there in that sentence, who's doing the speaking. It's the Lord himself, in human form, which is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And he'd already just been there a little while before to give Abraham the news that he was going to have a son through Sarah. Abraham laughed. Now he comes back and he says, I'm going to make sure by this time next year you're going to have a son. And Sarah laughs. Now what's the difference between 17 and 18? In 17, he just makes the promise that Sarah is going to have your son. Doesn't give him a time frame. How many years have he already waited for this son? He's waited 25 years for this son to come. 25 years and there's been no son. And so they took matters into their own hands and had a son through Hagar. That wasn't right. God says, no, it's not going to be Hagar. 13 years after Hagar's born, he comes and says, no, Sarah's going to have the son, not Hagar. When he comes in chapter 17, Ishmael, who means God hears, is already 13 years old. So now he's coming right away to say, look, I've made you wait 25 years. You got impatient, you had another child. Now I'm going to come to tell you it's going to be a year. The suspense is over. But when Sarah hears it's going to be a year, she laughs. Because how at my age, is it going to be fun for me to have a baby? And notice in 13 it says Sarah laughed. And he says, why did Sarah laugh to herself? And Sarah denies it in verse 15 and says, I didn't laugh. She's afraid. How does he know I laughed? I laughed to myself. And yet he comes up and he says, your wife laughs. She goes, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And when Sarah laughs, and when the child is finally born, we're going to get to that next week, she's going to say, the Lord has named him Yitzhak, because he has brought laughter to my house. Because this is a tremendous joy. Even though when she hears it here, she just can't believe it's going to be true. Now here's the main question. Is anything impossible for God? Now this statement echoes through the rest of the Bible. It's like standing on a hill and yelling, impossible! And what comes back is, impossible? Impossible? The first echo we get back, and there's two of these, the first one we get back is Luke 1:11. This is Elizabeth. This is a barren woman who's married to a priest. They wanted a child all their lives, and they don't have one. So an angel of the Lord comes to Zechariah, who's the priest, standing at the right side of the altar where priests burn their incense. Zechariah sees this angel in the middle of the holy place where he's supposed to be all by himself, sees this man standing there all of a sudden, and he's afraid. And the angel says to him, don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer and the prayer of your wife Elizabeth, and she's going to bear you a son, and you're going to name him John. For Zechariah, he's so old and she's so old to him, this is impossible. So he says, how can this be? The angel Gabriel says, how can you ask me that? I mean, I just came from God's office. He sent me here to tell you this and you don't believe it? So you're going to be struck dumb until this child is born. And the first time you're going to say anything is when you're going to name him John. And that's what happens in the life of Zechariah. But that doesn't end there. Is anything impossible for God? There's an other end of the spectrum here. Because there is a girl who's nothing like Sarah, who's nothing like Elizabeth. She's not barren, but she's a virgin. And she's an engaged virgin. So that means she's legally, in the eyes of the Hebrew law, a married virgin. And this is also in Luke chapter 1, 134, just later in the chapter. The angel Gabriel goes to her house in Nazareth, and she says to this angel after he announces to her that she's going to have a son, I'm a virgin. How then can this be that I'm going to have a child? I've never known a man. The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God, the actual Son of God, very God of very God, and yet from a human mother. And he says to her, remember Elizabeth, who is your relative? It is said that she cannot have children, yet she herself is now 6 months pregnant, even though she is very old. And you know, Mary says, how can this be? I am a virgin. The angel says to her, nothing will be impossible for God. So this is how this echoes through the whole Bible, from the Old Testament up through the New Testament. After promising Abraham that he will in fact have a son, the men get up and they leave. And they go to a place overlooking that valley of Sodom and Gomorrah and all those cities in the valley. And now there's a problem called the problem of Sodom. And Abraham's problem as he goes out with the Lord to overlook this valley is this question. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly or deal fairly? Now Abraham realizes who he's speaking to. We realize who he's speaking to from the text. But now Abraham realizes he's speaking to God, a very God, when he's speaking to this angel. Because now he calls him the judge of all the earth. And will not you, the judge of all the earth, deal fairly? You look on the map, and I love maps, because they really kind of give us an idea of where things are in the text here. When they walk, they're going to walk from Mamre, which is just outside of Hebron, and they're going to walk a little bit east of Hebron. They're going to stand on the hill near Hebron that is overlooking Sodom, Gomorrah, and what are called the tar pits of this valley. And if you go back to Genesis 14 and remember the battle they had, the battle was around the tar pits of Sodom. So this is an area that has some wealth because of the resources that are there. And tar pits were a resource for the region because tar was a very important element in shipbuilding and in waterproofing. Because why did Lot go there? When Lot and Abraham had the conflict with their servants, and Abraham said, look, we can't live like this. A, we can't have our servants fighting among each other over land. It didn't look good to the people that they were living amongst. Said, look, we're going to have to part company. You pick where you want to go. Well, what did Lot see? He looked with his eyes and saw the lush valley. He picked this lush valley to go to. So that gives you an idea of how lush this is. This is where Abraham is now going to have a problem. The Lord has told him, I'm going to send the angels down there and they're going to examine this city, and it's come to my ears that they are going to be judged. And so what's going to happen is these cities in this valley are going to be destroyed. What's Abraham's problem right away?
Well, she's concerned about Lot.
Lot is there. Now, Abraham has already rescued Lot from kings who came over and took him captive and took him away. And through the power of God, he was able to rescue him and bring him back. Where'd Lot go? Back to Sodom. Because he loves it there. This is a great place. So now, the two men leave, and the Lord and Abraham are standing there by themselves. And that's when Abraham asks the question, how can the God of all justice not deal fairly with Lot in mind? And Abraham then begins to argue with God for the protection of the righteous Lot who lives in Sodom and for anyone else who may be righteous, but he's got Lot and his relatives in mind. And so he starts with the argument, says, Lord, if you are the judge of all the earth, and you deal fairly, what if you find 50 righteous people? When your angels go down there and do their examination, they find 50 righteous people. Will you not spare the cities? The Lord says, yeah, I'll spare. Well, what about 5 less than 50? What about 45? The Lord says, okay, 45. He goes, well, what about 40? Okay, 40. No, okay, 40, okay, what about 30? The Lord says, okay, 30. Now, he's arguing, and you know, he's starting to get a little nervous here. He's starting going, okay, just one more. What if you find 20 people? Okay, 20. I'll spare the cities for 20 people. Look at verse 32. The Lord says, 20 is okay. Oh, may the Lord not be angry. I'll speak only this once. Wait a minute, he's already spoken like 5 times. I'll speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there. Now you can see him doing a calculation here. Let's see this. There's Lot and his wife. He's got daughters. He's got son-in-laws. There's got to be at least 10 relatives there. There's got to be 10. How about 10 are found there? And the Lord says, I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord left, and Abraham went back home. The Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, it's not dead. It's just simply a body of water that's north of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these tar pits are filled with not only tar, but sulfur. So they're kind of sulfurous, tarry pits that are a resource for these cities, as well as being in the center of this lush, green valley, which probably covers an area that looks kind of like this. Now, I want you to notice a little city to the south called Zoar. So Zoar means in Hebrew a little place. The Lord and Abraham are talking to each other early in the day. And the two angels make their trek down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And by evening, the two men, who are angels, but look just like men, reach the city of Sodom. And Lot is in the gate. And as soon as he sees these two angels come in, he offers to serve them. And he makes really the same gesture that Abraham had made to them when they came to Abraham's house. So here is a man who had come in from somewhere else, and he has brought himself to be a leader in the city. Now, it's interesting in the progression of Genesis, and I made a point to point out to you in chapter 13, way back there, when they first split. When he split with his men and his flocks, it said he went to Sodom. And the little preposition there is he went up next to Sodom, to live next to Sodom. Then in chapter 14, we find out that he is living in Sodom when they take him captive and take him up, and Abram has to rescue him. Here we find out he is sitting in the gate of Sodom. He has planted himself in the gate of Sodom. that he is one of the leaders there. And when these two men come through the gate early in the evening, just getting dark, he jumps up and he wants to serve them. This is classic Middle Eastern cultural hospitality. They say, no, 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 we'll sit in the square. And he knows that they're probably not going to be safe sleeping out in the square. So he urges them. He says, please come to my house. And he takes them to the house and he feeds them a meal. Now, Lot has no idea that Abraham was up on the hill overlooking the city where he lived earlier in the day, interceding for him, pleading for his life. Lot has no idea this has gone on. Once he takes these men into his house, there is trouble. And Lot is not as well respected as it appears to be when we first see him sitting in the gate. Let's look at that. In 19:5, before they go to bed, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, men from every part of the city have come, and they say, where are the men who came to you tonight? We saw them come in. Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, don't act wickedly. Now look, here's the deal. I'll make you a deal. Verse 8, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. They're with me. Please, let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, and as much as they have come under the shelter of my roof. He's willing to give up his own daughters' lives to protect these two men. This is an indication of the corruptness has overtaken Lot. But they said to him, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, as a stranger, and already he's acting like a judge. They say to him, now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door down. Well, these two men who are in the house, they're angels. They're not just a couple of guys. They're angels with greater power than these men have ever confronted. They reach outside, they drag Lot back into the house, they shut the door, then they strike the men blind who were at the doorway of the house. Now you think that that would startle someone so much as all of a sudden I'm blind, and you'd think they'd run away. Here's the amazing thing about these men. This is how wicked they are. What do? They wearied themselves trying to find the door. They didn't give up. And so they're groping in darkness. They can't see anything, so they don't get in. Now, none of these people have any idea what's coming. They accuse Lot of being an alien judge who has no right to speak because he's a stranger in their midst. How he'd risen to power was through his own efforts, and yet now his own efforts are doing him no good when he's now trying to bring some morality to this issue here. Don't do what you're going to do. Well, that men who are immoral and wicked don't like being told what they can't do. That he's an alien, not simply because he's a stranger. You know why he's considered an alien? Because he's righteous. He's righteous. You go, wait a minute. How can this guy be righteous and living in amongst these people? Well, you have to go to 2 Peter to get the insight. Because 2 Peter says that God rescued righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the sensual conduct of men. His morality has been hindered. His life of righteousness has been hindered, but in his commitment to living as one who is a leader in the gate, he has very little impact on those people around him. In fact, they are going to have more of an influence on him than he has on them. He is totally sold out to this unrighteous life. And we come to the New Testament, and the last echo we get about Lot, that he is in fact a righteous man. He just doesn't look like one. The problem for Lot is that he can't stay here anymore. And the angels tell Lot to take all of his relatives and run. Get out of town. Now, remember what the Lord promised Abraham. If I find 10 righteous people, I will spare these cities. Well, okay, so there's Lot, there's his wife, there's his two daughters that are in the house. We find out he has two other daughters who are married to other men. So there at least are eight people. And you'd think, well, they might have children. So you think, well, that's got to be 10 people. So you think, well, okay, they should be all right. No. Lot goes to the son-in-laws and says, these men have told me God's going to destroy the city. We've got to get out. And they think he's kidding. They laugh at him. And so the angels have to pull Lot out of the city by the arm And they say, run to the hills, because God's going to destroy this city and you will not be spared if you don't get out. Well, Lot gets out and he says, I can't make it to the hills. Let us go to that little town called Zoar. Remember that little town I showed you? Let us go to that little town called Zoar, that little place. We can make it there. And the angels say, okay, we'll accept that compromise. Get to Zoar, you'll be all right. They finally get to Zoar, and you know what Lot's wife does? She looks back. She looks back thinking, how can I leave this? Look at 19:23. This is after they've come out. 23, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Brimstone is sulfur. He brings down fire and sulfur. And what do you got down below? You got tar pits. You get the combination of a combustible material and fire and brimstone coming out of heaven. You got a big problem. Conflagration. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So the valley of Siddim, the valley of fields, is gone. And it's been inundated, and now you got probably the lowest spot on earth. And so now this water rushes in over these tar pits and where this brimstone has fallen, and now you have a body of water that's totally dead, filled with salt, filled with sulfur. And that's what, if you've ever been to the Dead Sea, who's been to the Dead Sea? Yeah, it really stinks, doesn't it? And when you get into the water, how long does it take to get the stink off? It's like 2 days. You smell like rotten eggs. That's from the sulfur in the water. It gets into your skin. But verse 26, his wife Lot, from behind him, as they're looking back and watching this destruction, she looks. And the idea here is she looks with the sense of what she is losing. And perhaps I must go back and rescue something that I've left behind. She becomes a pillar of salt. The problem for Lot here, he's got a total loss here. Even his wife, he's lost everything. What he saw back in chapter 13 as the greatest place to go, I'm going to get everything I need down there, he's now come out with nothing, not even his wife. And Jesus said to us, I want you to remember Lot's wife. This is a story that makes you think, how much am I longing for the things of this world? And Jesus said this, my coming in judgment. Well, the judge of all the earth is coming back. And this is what he's telling his people in Israel. My coming is going to be like the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planning, they were building. Of course, they were doing other things as well, as we find out from the text. But on that day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You know, if Jesus says, you know, it really rained fire and brimstone, and he himself is the Son of God, and he was there with Abraham when it happened, and he said it's real fire and brimstone, if he's not right, what he says isn't true, we're most of all to be pitied, as Paul would say, because we believe in someone who doesn't know what he's talking about. But Jesus himself said it rained actual fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. And so it will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed, when I come back. On that day, the one who's on the housetop and the one whose goods are in his house must not go down and take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. When you can see the judgment beginning, and he's talking to the people in Israel, you flee to the mountains. He said the same thing in Matthew. Do not look back. Remember Lot's wife. That's the context. That's the next thing he says, is remember Lot's wife. So now we come back to our map. And because at the same time Lot was watching the destruction from Zoar, Abraham is watching from above, up there on the hill, near Hebron. He's looking down in the valley. Look what it says in 19:27. Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like smoke from a furnace. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. God remembered Abraham. It was Abraham who interceded for Lot. So when God rescued Lot, it wasn't because he remembered Lot, it was because of what Abraham did for Lot. So you really look at this and you go, this is the second time that Abraham has pulled Lot's fat out of the fire. Literally, in this case, out of the fire. So he's afraid. And he's afraid to stay in Zoar. So he takes his two daughters and he runs from Zoar and he goes to the hills. And the closest hills would be to the east of where he is. And he runs to these hills. And something happens there that I don't want to focus on a lot. I think the rest of this chapter can be a little uncomfortable for us in a room like this. I'm going to read it, and I'm not going to comment on it really. I just want to read it so you know it's there, because it is in the Bible. I'm just going to start in verse 30. Lot left Zoar, and he stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, because he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he went and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth who's come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." And so they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And it came about on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drunk with wine tonight also. Then you go in and you lie with him, that we may preserve our family together through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Firstborn girl bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, and he is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. The morality of Sodom and Gomorrah had so infected the family of Lot that it had infected the morality of his daughters. What they do is immoral. What they do is wicked. The real interesting thing here is that there are nations that come from these two immoral acts by these two daughters. One is Moab. The second child is Ben-Ammi. Ben is son. Ammi is my relative. So these became the people of Ammon. These are two nations that came out of this immoral act on these two nights. The Moabites and the Ammonites. They will be a thorn in the side of Israel and a huge problem for Israel later on when they're trying to enter the land after coming out of Egypt. They will refuse to give them right of way. So God condemns both of these nations. But you know, it's interesting. God in his grace does something that later on has a woman named Ruth who meets a woman named Naomi who takes her back home and who marries a man named Boaz, through whom comes Jesus. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? So God in his grace continues to work through these people that he says, they're rebellious, they're a result of wickedness, but I can do things that look like they are impossible. Well, some conclusions we can make. That the Lord is both just, but he's also merciful. He destroys the wicked, he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, but he rescues the righteous. He rescues Lot and his family, those who will go. Now, Lot's whole life is burned up, and he is never mentioned in the Old Testament again. He is gone from the pages of history in the Old Testament as far as it's concerned. And the reason I say his life is burned up like wood, hay, and stubble, because basically his life was a waste. He became a wealthy man. He became a man of position. And he lived in a wonderful city in a beautiful valley. But when it came time for judgment, he had nothing. The reason I say wood, hay, and stubble, because all believers will go before the bema seat of Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3. And our lives will pass before Jesus Christ in judgment. And what we do in this life will be like wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. And they will pass through judgment as through fire. What's going to be left? Gold, silver, precious stones. Those things that we have done through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, as we live our Christian lives, do we live lives like Abraham, who is a testimony of faith? Or do we live lives like Lot, who, yes, is righteous, but loses everything when it comes to the day of judgment? 3, Abraham is fearful and doubtful, but he stands as a bright light in Hebron compared to Lot. When God says, you're going to have a son, he doubts it. You're going to name him Isaac because you laughed at me. His wife Sarah doubts it, but he stands as a bright light. That's what we want to be. We're going to have moments of fear. We're going to have moments of doubt. But we can stand as faithful and stay steadfast. And we should pray, just as Abraham prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah, we should pray for our wicked culture, but not so much for the culture, but for the sake of the righteous in the culture. Because the world is not going to change. But there are righteous people in the world, and God will preserve us. He will preserve the righteous. God could have destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah with no word to Abraham. I mean, he could have just done it without saying anything to Abraham. But he said, I want Abraham to see what it is to be just. He says that in 18:17. He says in 18:17, I'm not going to hide from Abraham what I'm about to do. Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So how can I hide from him what I'm going to do? I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So I've called him to be righteous. Now I want him to do righteous things. I want him to practice justice. And he says that I want to do that in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. So he wants Abraham to learn justice. But he also wants Abraham to learn mercy. And Abraham is probably a little quicker to be merciful than he is to be just. He has to learn both. Because of God's mercy, the angels grabbed Lot and his family and brought them forcefully. He had to drag them out of the city to safety. You know, it's foolish for the believer to become so attached to the things of this world, you got to be pried away from them when you see judgments coming. Okay, next time, Abraham's promise comes to fruition, finally. We're going to look at Genesis 20 and 21, the birth of Isaac. Let's pray and we'll close. Dear Father, we do thank you for this...